Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Well, happy Thursday to you on this day on the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary, August 22nd. I'm broadcasting out here in Westchester, Pennsylvania. I belong to St. Agnes Parish. And so thank you for joining me today. It's been a while since I've been back in the saddle here, but I'm so glad to be with you all. And for any new listeners, welcome you too. I usually on this program, what I like to do is to share different quotes from saints and tell little stories about them, and then go into the readings and the gospel for the coming Sunday Mass, for the 21st Sunday of Ordinary Time. And also, I like to talk about different things like this special day. Today is the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as I mentioned. Before we get further, let's start off with actually a prayer, the Hail Mary to our Lady, in honor of her. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So today is a very special day in that this is about the queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And if some of you might remember, the last week, on August 15th, was the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it's no coincidence that these two occasions, like last week was the solemnity, and here we have the Feast of the Queenship, that it's 8 days apart as an octave. It's actually a week apart, but we know, like in Jewish traditions, they would count the day that it starts on August 15th. So even though for us in America, right, we would count it as 7 days away, it'd be considered eight or an octave. And so I wanted to just highlight the fact that, you know, the Assumption, which happened last week, is one of the four dogmas of the Blessed Mother, the Marian dogmas, whereas today is the Queenship. And it's not a dogma, but it actually is an extension in the belief with that goes hand in hand with the Assumption. As some of you listeners and those who pray the rosary, you may recall the mysteries of the rosaries, specifically the Glorious, where Our Lady is assumed into heaven, and then also then she's also crowned as queen. And so this is a combination of those mysteries that we pray. And so the dogma of the Assumption, you might have heard last week, you know, that was something declared back in 1950, November 1st, 1950. It was declared a dogma, you know, because people needed clarification, you know, was she taken up body and soul, and was she versus, you know, did she die or was she asleep? And, you know, the church hasn't officially said that she died, but then there's some, like the Eastern Orthodox would look at it and say that she had a dormition. But, you know, there's some things where, you know, private revelation, which we're not obliged to believe, but, you know, some private revelations such as Mary Agreda, the Venerable Mary Agreda, would think that she did pass. I think also St. Anne Catherine Emmerich as well. But what today is the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and we have to give honor to her because she is queen. And she is actually depicted in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 that she has a crown of 12 stars she's with the sun behind her and the moon underneath her feet. And so she's, you know, a queen there, and she's crowned. And this is very biblical, even to where we see that, you know, in the Old Testament, that the Blessed Mother, the queen is actually the mother of the king. We usually think that in today's age that the queen would be the wife of the king, but not in Israel's or Jewish view of things. And so if we look at scripture, we would see that, you know, the queen mother is actually the mother of the king. For instance, King Solomon, his mom was Bathsheba. And if you remember, Bathsheba was the wife of King David. And so when King David passed away, the mother, Bathsheba, was still alive, and her son, Solomon, reigned as king. And so this is where we see the biblical proof that King Solomon, his queen, was not his wives. And if you remember, he had 700 wives, and I think 300 concubines. And so whereas he only has, of course, one mother, and so there's only one mother, and therefore only one queen, and she was the queen mother. And so where do I get this from? This is from the first book of Kings, chapter 2, verse 19 to 20, and this is very important to know. And let me read a part of the scripture here, so you too will be equipped with this chapter and verse from 1 Kings chapter 2, so you would know that when we call the Blessed Mother the Queen Mother, it's very biblical, because we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so his queen is his mother, the Blessed Mother. And so here's the precedent, or here's the biblical proof, as far as in the Old Testament. And so let me read this. Again, from 1 Kings chapter 2, it says, "So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king," meaning King Solomon, "rose to meet her and bowed down to her." So this is King Solomon bowing down to Bathsheba. Okay, and let me continue. "Then he," the king, King Solomon, "sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, 'I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me.' And the king said to her, 'Make your request to my mother, for I will not refuse you.'" So here you see this interaction between mother and son, Bathsheba and King Solomon. And King Solomon has his mother sit next to him to his right. He sits on his throne, and he has a seat brought next to him for his mother to sit next to him. And that's when the mother requests, this is Bathsheba, requests that and to her son, the king, to not refuse her. And the king obliges and says, "Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you." And so here's the example where we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He reigns now and forever, and he is the successor to King David. And so he is, and his kingdom will never end. And so we know that in the same way, because he is greater than David, he is God, Jesus is God, that he has his queen, which is his mother, and who will sit on his right, and that he too will not refuse his mother. And so if we recall that our Blessed Mother asked Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana, that, or actually let Jesus know that they were without wine, and intimated to Jesus that they were out of wine. And so Jesus, you know, at first said, you know, to his mother that it's not his time, yet he actually was able to accommodate. So the Blessed Mother, you know, her last words in Scripture was she told the servants, do as he tells you, you know. And so Jesus, she fully trusted that Jesus would fulfill her request, similar to how 1 Kings chapter 2, how King Solomon would do this, would fulfill the request of his mother, Bathsheba. So this is the proof or the biblical example that we have that the queen mother is actually not the wife. The queen is not the wife of the king. She's actually the mother of the king, and there can only be one. And so I just wanted to share that because this is a very important day about where we get the term queen mother. It's right here from 1 Kings. All right. I wanted to go next as far as the segment on a few quotes. I usually have this custom going over the quotes from this book called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration from Matthew Kelly's fine apostolate called dynamiccatholic.com. Their tagline is Be Bold, Be Catholic. And there's one quote that I'll share, and this is from this past week. And it's from this past Sunday, actually, August 18th, regarding spiritual warfare. And this is from St. Dominic, and it says, arm yourself with prayer rather than a sword. Wear humility rather than fine clothes. Again, arm yourself with prayer rather than a sword. Wear humility rather than fine clothes. Now, so this is from St. Dominic, and so it makes sense because St. Dominic, as you remember, had received the rosary from Our Lady, and the Our Lady, and we know that the rosary is a weapon, and that this is what we arm ourselves with, because the rosary and Our Lady is a spiritual tool, or is what we use for spiritual warfare, because we know in Scripture, in the beginning of Genesis 3:15, that it shows that Our Lady would be the one to crush the head of the serpent with her heel. And so when we arm ourselves with prayer, specifically with the rosary, that would be able to do away with or defeat the demons. And so this is something that, you know, is used by exorcists, but also for, you know, teams that do deliverance and so forth. So anyway, that's the one quote that I wanted to share from St. Dominic from August 18th. Also, I wanted to go as well as to talk about a quote from tomorrow's saint, St. Rose of Lima. And she has this quote that you can look these up on the internet here, and I just thought it'd be great to just share, since I won't be on the radio tomorrow, but I wanted to still give honor to St. Rose of Lima, and then also mention the saint of the day for Saturday, August 24th, St. Bartholomew. So here's one quote from St. Rose of Lima, and she says, apart from the cross, there is no other ladder by which we may get to heaven. Again, apart from the cross, there is no other ladder by which we may get to heaven. So it makes sense here where, you know, Jesus tells us in Scripture that if we do not take up our cross daily, that we can't follow. I mean, if we're to follow him, we should take up our cross daily. And so here it is where it shows from St. Rose of Lima, that there is no other way that to get to heaven except through this ladder, meaning the cross, through our Lord. He is the one mediator. He is the way to the Father. And so a good quote from St. Rose of Lima. Now, let me share something also with St. Bartholomew. People may not recognize who Bartholomew is, but he's one of the apostles. He has another name, Nathaniel, so you might know him by that name. But by Bartholomew, the word B-A-R of Bartholomew means son of. So what it really says is Bartolomai, in other words, son of Ptolemy. And so Nathaniel is one of the 12 apostles, and he was, you know, from Cana. He was actually supposedly born around the year AD 5, and he was a fisherman, and supposedly he was not married, and he helped evangelize all around the Holy Land, but also he went to Armenia, and he also went to central India, just like St. Thomas. And so this Saturday, August 24th, would be his feast day. And supposedly he died on August 24th, the year 62. And he was only about 57 years old when he died. And he died by crucifixion, but they also flayed him. And so, he died by crucifixion, but he gave his life up. Just, you know, we know that all the apostles except John the apostle died by martyrdom, and Judas, of course, and he killed himself. But the other 10, you know, had died a martyr's death. Judas killed himself, and then John the apostle died of, I think, natural causes. So I thought, and St. John the Apostle died about the year 100. So I just thought it might be interesting for you all to know some of the upcoming saints here for this coming Friday, which is St. Rose of Lima, and this Saturday, which is St. Bartholomew the Apostle. So let me go. One other thing I wanted to share, you know, I love quotes, and there's a book that I came across. It's called A Year with C.S. Lewis. And so, I highly recommend you picking it up. And as I read it, I just took today's reading or today's excerpt from C.S. Lewis. And you may wonder, like, why am I reading something from C.S. Lewis? He's a Christian, but there's a tale, or I don't know if it's how true it is, but it seems like it's true, because on the deathbed of C.S. Lewis, he's considered one of the greatest apologists, Christian apologists or defenders of Christianity in the 20th century. And some of you will recognize him for making the different books like the Chronicles of Narnia. Also, he has other books that he made, Screwtape Letters or Mere Christianity. And his best friend was J.R.R. Tolkien. And he, when he was dying, he had his friend J.R.R. Tolkien by his bedside. And of all things, what he wanted, he requested his best friend J.R.R. Tolkien to go get his son. And people may not realize that J.R.R. Tolkien's son was a priest. And so the thought was, well, why would he have a priest come to his deathbed? And so the thought was, maybe it was, you know, a deathbed conversion to the Catholic faith. But I don't know how true this was or if there's any confirmation of it, of this. But I heard this story somewhere out there, and you can double check on it to see how true that is. But I'm reading this because he has converted so many people into, you know, Christianity. And so I just wanted to share this one quote from August 22nd from this book called A Year with C.S. Lewis, Daily Readings from His Classic Works. And I'm trying to see who's the one to put this together. but it's, the publishers are from Zondervan. And so I'm going to read from August 22nd. And it's this is really interesting because it actually talks about gluttony, but it may be something different from what we're used to. We're thinking gluttony is like eating too much or drinking too much. But here it seems the opposite. And so I'll try to read it slow, and hopefully you'll be able to catch it. But the title of this paragraph here is called The Demure Little Smile. Okay, and it's from the book called Screwtape. And it goes like this. It says, Globose of the, has this old woman well in hand. She is a positive terror to hosts and servants. She is always turning from what has been offered her to say with a demure little sigh and smile, oh, please, all I want is a cup of tea, weak but not too weak, and the teeniest, weeniest bit of really crisp toast, you see? Because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her. She never recognizes this as gluttony, because her determination to get what she wants is more troubled than it is, however troublesome it is to others. At the very moment of indulging her appetite, she believes that she is practicing temperance. In a crowded restaurant, she gives a little scream at the plate, which some overworked waitress has set before her, and says, oh, that's far, far too much. Take it away and bring me about a quarter of it. If challenged, she would say she was doing this to avoid waste. In reality, she does it because the particular shade of delicacy to which we have enslaved her is offended by the sight of more food than she happens to want. Now, I don't know if I read that too fast or I confused you with it, but essentially, this lady, when she goes to a restaurant, she whatever is put before her, this cup of tea, she'll actually want less, or she'll be so particular, and she'll say, all I want is a cup of tea, weak but not too weak, with the teeniest, weeniest bit of really crisp toast. And so she thinks she's practicing temperance, like she's trying to be have very little, but in doing so, she's actually indulging herself to make people do what she wants to do. So she's actually she's being gluttonous in telling people to do things instead of being humble and just accepting what's before her. And so she'll say that, oh, that's far, far too much. Take it away and bring me a quarter of it. And then if she's challenged, she would say that she's trying not to waste things. And so there's many of us that may fall into this category, that we actually, when we're given food or drink, we start making a fuss, but we're thinking we're doing good by refusing what was given to us and not eating as much. Whereas if we would just accept it in humility and not have people cater or kowtow to our every little particular whim, then we're actually showing more love and more humility than being more demanding and particular. Here's another example to bring this home. There was a story about Bishop Sheen, and he grew up on a farm, and he said on the farm how he had to slaughter chickens and how much he disliked that. And I don't know if he used the word hate, but he actually remembered the number of chickens he had to slaughter. And he had to slaughter the chickens with his bare hands, if I remember from his biography. And it got to the point where, you know, as a priest, he would be invited to different homes and places. And if he got invited to a home, invariably the family or whoever invited him would have for their meal chicken. And the thing is, Bishop Sheen dislikes chicken especially because he killed so many chickens or had to slaughter these chickens because his dad told him to for the farm. But nevertheless, even though he disliked it and had all these bad memories of slaughtering chicken, since that was the meal, he didn't make a fuss at all. He swallowed his pride, his the gluttony part of it, and he decided to just eat it with a smile, so to speak. And so essentially this reading that I read, which was an excerpt from the book from C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letter, just shows that sometimes when we think we're not being wasteful or we're trying to show that, oh, we don't want to eat so much, and it's actually for show. And it shows that we're not being humble. And so this is a very it may be particular, but this is some of the ways that the evil one tries to use the good that we may intend, and it's twisted into something bad. So my point was Bishop Sheen is a prime example of how, even though he disliked eating chicken and had bad memories from it, that if given that, he would honor the host and not insult them by eating what he did not want to eat or he distasted. So that was the point of the story, is that sometimes you just swallow your pride, and even though you don't like it, you go ahead and eat. I remember my dad, what just came across him as a memory, my dad always wanted me to follow him. And as a kid, he would trick me, so to speak, to eat certain foods and drink certain things that normally a kid wouldn't drink. And so what he would do was, at the dinner table, he'd have a glass of tomato juice. I don't know if any of you out there listeners like tomato juice, but what he would do is have this tall glass of tomato juice, and he would tell everybody in front of the table there, my brothers and sisters and my mom, that, oh, look at Anton is going to drink this glass of tomato juice because it's so nutritious and it's good for him. And the thing is, I don't like tomato juice. But because my dad, was already bragging to everybody that I'm going to drink it and it would make him happy, and he would drink some too. He had his own glass. I would just follow it, even though as I'm drinking it, I'd squeamishly make a face. And my older brothers and sisters would watch me do this, but I would just do it nevertheless, even though I didn't like it. And no, I didn't, spit it out or anything like that. And my brothers and sisters didn't laugh at me, but they just saw I drank it. And so it was just something that I just wanted to please my father, and because he wanted me to do it and he said it's good for me, so I did it. But I never got the habit of liking tomato juice, even after all those times you had asked me to drink it. I do like ketchup, but I don't drink ketchup, though. Anyway, so these are some of the memories that I had way back when, and how this foolish little story here captured my memory on things. So anyway, that ends this segment of the program. And we're at the bottom of the hour already. I can't believe it. So when we come back from a break, we'll go through the different readings, and because it's a special reading, especially about the Eucharist. We've been leading up to this about the Bread of Life discourses, and now we get to the main part, the climax of the culmination of everything. And so after the break, we'll talk about that. But also, I want to ask the question, who do you want to serve? Is the leading question of the day. That's what it's going to be about. Who do you serve, and is it God or is it other gods? So let's take a break and then we'll talk about this.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And I welcome anybody that just came on. We just finished talking about some quotes from various saints, some Rose of Lima, and I talked about the queenship of the Blessed Mother and to show that it was biblical. And I talked a little bit about St. Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel. His feast day is this Saturday, August 24th. And then I just talked a little bit about C.S. Lewis, a little excerpt from one of his books called Screwtape Letters, and also about Bishop Sheen not liking chicken. And then how also it just made me remember about how my dad tricked me into drinking tomato juice so many different times for dinner. Anyway, I'm back now, ready to talk about the readings for this coming Sunday and give my little twist on it and as far as the commentary. One thing I did want to say, you know, that excerpt that I read about Screwtape Letters, some people may not understand the perspective that C.S. Lewis has when he wrote the book called Screwtape Letters. It's a great read. But it's like reading the enemy's playbook. So it's just real quick, Screwtape Letters. It's about this demon, a fictional story about a demon Screwtape who teaches his nephew Wormwood how to be a demon and be an effective one. And so when I read this excerpt, it's actually from the perspective of a demon of how they try to trick us humans. And so this Screwtape is revealing to his nephew Wormwood how, you know, what happens when you tempt people to complain about the food that they're going to eat, or if it's too much or too little or too sweet or too sour or what have you. And this is how they start tricking us humans to start making all these little venial sins, and these venial sins then just grow to become what you call vices, such as the seven deadly sins, namely like gluttony is one of them. And then that leads to mortal sin. So anyway, so let me go now and read the first reading for this coming Sunday, the 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time. And this is from Joshua. And let me give you the preamble of this, or just to set the tone right. So here, before I read, this is Joshua, and he's talking to people. And Moses had just died. And so Joshua is now taking over. And they also received the Ten Commandments. Okay, so with that in mind, I want to let you realize that, you know, this reading, when I read this, is it basically will pose a question, and whether you answer the question yes or no, or don't answer the question, you're actually making a decision. So what I mean is this, we can have, we come at a crossroads, let's say take a job or not take a job, to continue working or to retire, to get married or not get married, to, let's say, to move or not to move, or to do this or to do that, or to vote for this person or to vote for that person, or not to vote at all. And so the point is, when we don't make a move, we don't say yes or no, we actually refrain for, let's say, voting, or we refrain from doing something, we're actually making a decision by the very fact of not doing anything. So even if we say we abstain, it's actually an answer of saying no, you know. Whereas when we read this, Joshua is going to have a question for us. And so some people may say yes, some people may say no, and some people may not answer. But in that answer is, but in the non-answer or the abstaining is an answer in itself. So here's the reading. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, summoning their elders and their leaders, their judges and their officers. When they stood in ranks before God, Joshua addressed all the people. And so here's the quote. It says, "If it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve, the God of your fathers, serve beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose country you are now dwelling. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And some of you may have heard that quote. That's a very famous quote. So here's the question again. Joshua is addressing the people, just like how Moses would address the people. Now, Joshua took over. Moses died. They all had the Ten Commandments. And Joshua says, if it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve. So that's the question that's being posed to us. Decide today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God Almighty? Are you going to serve Jesus? Or are you going to serve the false gods? And of course, I mean, that's a leading question. Of course, we want to say, well, we want to serve God. We want to serve Jesus. We don't want to be like the devil who did not want to serve. That the famous Latin quote is non serviam, right? But here, Joshua makes it clear. He said, as far as me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I hope that's what you all choose. But I hope you don't do that with words only, by giving lip service. Because here's what the people said. Okay, I'll continue. It says, but the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord for the service of other gods. For it was the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, out of a state of slavery. He performed those great miracles before our very eyes and protected us along our entire journey and among the peoples through whom we pass. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, that sounds all well and good, doesn't it? But guess what happens? Just a few sentences down. I mean, they say, they make all these reasons. Oh, yeah, we're going to follow God. But guess what? Later on, Joshua actually has to tell them, to put away their idols, because they're bringing along idols with them. So they already says they're going to serve the Lord, but yet, lo and behold, what do they have with them? They actually have idols that they're carrying around and bringing along with them. And so Joshua actually says in verse 23, now here is this was, he was just saying all this from the beginning of the first verse through the 18th verse. So just five sentences later, Joshua tells them, put away the foreign gods or these idols that are among you. You see, so they still had it, even though they gave lip service. So my point is that we may actually be like these people. We may try to tell Joshua, or we may say out loud that, yes, as far as me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We may even have a plaque or a poster or some sort of sign in our house that says this quote, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." But if anybody came into our house, let's say a priest, or let's say Jesus himself appeared, what would he find? Would he find anything there that would appear idolatrous? In other words, does it show anything in our homes that we actually are serving other gods? St. Paul says these other gods are nothing else but demons. So whether we, you know, these pagans would have these false gods, they would be dedicated to certain, you know, to nature or animals, like that's who their god was. But what about us today? Who do we hold up as our god? In other words, is it money? Is it pleasure? Is it power? You know, back in the day, these were represented by the different planets, such as the god of money was represented by Pluto. The god of pleasure was represented by Venus. The god of Mars, the god of power was represented by Mars. And so, like, do some of us, like, go and go to horoscopes or astrology or palm reading and look to get answers from the future or from mediums such as that or tarot cards? These go against the first commandment. These are serving other gods. Only God Almighty knows what the future holds and what is meant for our life. So there is no horoscope, there's no fortune cookie, there's no tarot cards or crystal ball or palm reader that can ever tell us what is our destiny and what are we supposed to do. And so here is the same question that we should take to heart, that if that decide today whom you will serve. And if you look around in your own house, is there something there that we might be gluttonous for? In other words, that we spend all our time and our treasure doing that. I know those who work will work for the 8 hours. That doesn't mean that's your treasure or what your heart's desire. It'd be great that you can do what you love as your job, but the question I would say is, well, what do you do after you work? Or if you're retired, what is it that you like to do? Are you like some of the good people that I know that like to go to Mass every day, that like to go frequent the sacraments, or they like to go read Catholic books and of the saints, or read the Bible, or go to different prayer groups or Bible studies or conferences? I mean, those are great. That shows their heart's desire is really about the Lord, trying to do his will and to find out more about him. Whereas some other people may misuse the time they have for selfish desires, for things that really don't bring them closer to God. So always try to understand, well, what is best for me and my household? Well, of course, it would be whatever brings us closer to God. So this is the point, I think, that I wanted to comment on as far as the first reading from Joshua. So let me go now to the gospel, and this is from John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69. And so I'll read this here. It says, many of Jesus's disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father, by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been going to Mass for the last few Sundays, we've been talking about John chapter 6, and this is leading up to this climax here where Jesus says, you know, last week and this week, that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or we have no life in him, and that that he says it's real food and real drink. In other words, it looks like it's bread and wine in the sense that it appears that way, but he said it's really his flesh and blood. And so we're catching the part right after where the people knew that he wasn't talking in symbols or, you know, in figuratively. So that's why his disciples, now these were the followers of Jesus. So he said many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" And why do they say it's hard? Because they know he was saying it literally. He was not saying it as a symbol or figuratively. He didn't say this is like my flesh or this seems to be my blood or this is a symbol of my flesh. No, he said this is. He could have chose like one of 12 or 13 different synonyms to say this is like or a symbol or it's sort of. But no, he didn't choose any of that. He chose this is his body and this is his blood, to the point that Jesus was accentuating that you're going to not only eat it, you're going to chew it, you're going to gnaw on it, like really exaggerating the point that you're really eating. You're really eating and chewing flesh like you would eat flesh, whatever kind of meat. And so Jesus responds because he hears them murmuring. And in other words, they're already doubting. And so he asks the question, "Does this shock you?" And then he says, "Well, what if you see me ascending to where I came from?" I mean, I just paraphrased what Jesus said, but what he said specifically, he said, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus loves calling himself the Son of Man. And so he said, "Well, what if you basically see me ascend to where I came from, heaven? Wouldn't that shock you?" He said, "Well, if that would shock you, well, what do you think this is? This is even harder to believe, but this is something that he's willing to stake his life on." And of course, this is why one of the reasons why Judas, you know, wanted him dead. And so Jesus calls them out. He actually says, Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe. Now remember, these were the disciples there with him. So he already knew these followers who would not believe when it came to this doctrine. So this goes to show these were followers of Jesus. They were Christians who actually decided to leave Jesus. So this is where some of our Protestant brothers and sisters may not realize that you could be a Christian and decide not to follow Jesus and leave him. And so it's not like, once saved, always saved. These people that we know actually made their decision with their legs by walking away, whereas the apostles made a decision with their legs by not walking away. And remember how I started off with Joshua, where he said, like, decide who you would want to serve. right? Well, and whether you say yes or no or don't do anything, you're making a decision. Well, here's the prime example. The 12 apostles decided by not walking away. It essentially looked like they did nothing. But Jesus says, or it says here about Jesus, that Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, and then he said, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And so here is the big key that it says here, as a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. That means these Christians went back and not to be a Christian anymore, and they no longer followed Jesus. And this didn't stop Jesus and say, hey, wait a second, come back, you guys. I was just using symbols. I was just, you know, giving hyperbole or trying to make a point. That's not exactly what I meant, you know. No, he doubled down. He really just let him go. He was willing to let go of his followers because of this most important doctrine. This is the make or break doctrine. And then so Jesus got to the point where he had his core 12, the 12 apostles. And he says to them, he challenged them, do you also want to leave? And Simon Peter, the leader, and here's the proof again, he's the spokesperson. He's the one that Jesus gave the keys to, made him pope. Simon Peter answers for the 12 and says, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. So St. Peter, the first pope that Jesus assigned, declares that he is the Holy One of God, and they believe it. And so this is very important because this is the make or break where there is no other church that has the real Eucharist, the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. It appears as bread, it appears as wine, but it's fully Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And this is what the early Christians, Catholics, believed in. So there's writings there from the Didache, which is Greek, meaning the 12. Some date that as from the 60s, and some may date that, you know, in the early 100s. But also, there's other writings from that early time period that this is what the people of the way, the people who were Christians, believed. Even what you call the Jewish historian would verify this, Flavius Josephus, and also I think the Roman Pliny, if I'm not mistaken, also wrote about that these followers of Jesus, these Christians, this is what they believed. They believe it was really his body and blood. And so this is something that's very important. That we have to take seriously, just like how we had the original Passover for the Jews, how they were told that they had to sacrifice the lamb, they had to put the blood on the doorpost and the lentil, and they were instructed to eat while standing up, and they had to eat the lamb. And if they didn't do this, the firstborn of the family, the firstborn son would die. They had to put the blood on the doorpost and the lentil, and they had to eat as if they were fleeing with the unleavened bread, and they had to eat the lamb. So in the same sense, we too have the blood on the doorpost and the lentil, but that was the blood of Jesus put on the vertical beam and the horizontal beam of the cross, and also the bread and the lamb that was eaten is actually the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which is Jesus Christ, that we're eating the bread, the unleavened bread that Jesus said in his, what commanded that it be transformed into his body and blood. So this is his flesh that we eat, that it appears as real food, meaning bread and wine. He doesn't want to gross us out, that with that it appears as blood, as, and it appears as bloody flesh. He wants, he actually says to us in the Psalms that taste and eat for the, for, you know, taste and see the goodness of the Lord, because it's delicious. In other words, the wine, the, what appears as wine and the bread that, that appears as bread is really his flesh and blood, but it's digestible. It's that we would still be able to eat it and not get, so to speak, grossed out. So this is something that you can see the parallel, or how it was a precursor in the Old Testament about the Passover, eating the lamb and eating the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, how that was in Passover, how Jesus in the Last Supper formally makes this new covenant and institutes the first Mass. And this is what we have to the current day in our Catholic Mass. We follow what Jesus commanded, and we don't want to be like those disciples who says, this is hard to believe, who can accept this, and then actually walk out and leave Jesus and go back to the former way. We are trying to be like the apostles who realize that Jesus is speaking the truth, and we believe what he says because Jesus is God, and what he says is true, and that's good enough for us. Why would we believe otherwise? Now, the twist here, though, is, you know, the 12 were able to show how they voted, so to speak, by not leaving, whereas the other disciples left. However, there was the one, at least one, that's Judas, who didn't believe. And Jesus actually says that he uses the plural word, that there are some of you who do not believe. So it appears that it was, besides Judas, there was at least one more, which would make it two. Maybe there's another one that didn't believe what Jesus said, that the bread and the wine is really his body and blood, not figuratively, not symbolically, not as a metaphor, not as a simile, but in reality, to the point where those disciples said, this is hard, who could accept it, because they knew Jesus was really being literal, and they couldn't follow. And so those people left, whereas at least two or maybe three of the apostles acted like they believed, but they didn't have the courage to leave. They just stayed there with the rest of the apostles and made it appear as they believed. That's actually worse. It's to make it, to feign that you believe and not say it. It's actually, the people who left actually had more honor because they were honest to their own conscience. They did not believe and they could not follow anymore, so they left. That's actually more honorable than to fake it and to say that you believe when you don't. The other word for that is being a hypocrite. And so, I mean, I don't know how else to describe that. It's like you say one thing and do another. So anyway, it's just very important about the Eucharist, and especially that, you know, we just had the culmination of the 3-year Eucharistic revival in July. It's very important for us to believe and understand this doctrine that Jesus Christ gave us. Anyway, I hope you all enjoyed, you know, this version of the program of what I went and did this time around, kind of changed it up. And God bless you for listening. And I hope you tune in next week when I come on again on Thursdays from 5 to 6. And God bless you all. Again, this is Dr. Anton signing off on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. God bless you all.